teaching or not.
Hey everybody, whoa, hello, good afternoon. How's everybody doing tonight? Well, we're going to do things a little bit differently tonight, and I'm sure that you won't be upset with this because it's just such an encouraging and exciting thing, and I'm going to go ahead and ask you to move forward, but before I get all the eye rolls, Piper Terry is wanting to take on Christ in baptism, and we read the scripture that says, what is preventing me from being baptized? Here, see, is water right here. And so we're not going to put it off. And so Hope is going to go and get ready with this sweet young lady and get her ready, and I'm going to go over here and get ready, and we're going to start this night off with watching the power of God work. And to do that, to help us celebrate this soul being added, if you would please move forward when we get ready, and we will sing and praise God together, and then we will have a strong Bible class. So if you will, please move on forward so that we can just love God and love each other. Thank you. And we're gonna get ready. Hope, if you want to take her... You're going to take her upstairs on top of the door or something.
Yeah, she doesn't have an extra shirt.
I've got a youth group shirt in the office. Like one of those gray youth group shirts?
Yeah. Where is that garment?
Where's the shirt?
Thank you.
being baptized. We'll come up here and sing. Like we did last time, if you would. We'll just all come up here. She's getting ready.
Again, I am just completely moved at the power of God. It's nothing that I'm doing or that she's doing or that we're doing. It's just His awesome saving power through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just had a long Bible study in the office with Hope and her dad, Richie, and Piper, and we studied through from the Old Testament to the Gospel and Jesus coming and His crucifixion being raised again and just about how God has transformed the life of people and how God so much wants for all of us to be His people, for Him to be our God. And at the end of the study, she had this look in her eye, and we had read these powerful scriptures.
go-to song that you're talking here, so I don't know all of them.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
And then we're part of the family.
We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're
Jesus is risen. Dear Father, we are just so blessed. The power of your holy word can pierce our hearts.
It helps us to see what's really, really important. Lord, we thank you for this young lady and her example and her tender heart. And Lord, we just pray that we can encourage her as she's encouraged us tonight. Please help her in her new journey and her new walk. Keep the devil at bay. Lord, we're thankful that this family has chosen to be a part of Florence Boulevard. We thank you for Richie. We thank you for Piper. And Lord, we're just so grateful to add another child to heaven. Lord, we just thank you so much that we could be here. There's nothing more we could have done better than this right here. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout this rest of this week and help us to always do your will. Praise your son's name. And through his name we pray. Amen.
I'm gonna give that to you. Thank you.
had y'all all up at the front, and then you went back to your seats. I took a shower today and everything. All right, Acts chapter 11 is where we are at. And I know it's been at least 2 weeks since we discussed this, but we've covered Cornelius being added to the Lord's church and the fact that Gentiles are now part of God's people. And we saw as Peter in chapter 11, at the beginning of chapter 11, the reports get back to the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea. When they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so as soon as Peter makes it to the microphone might be a little hot there, guys. As soon as Peter makes it to Jerusalem, what's the response of the brethren in Jerusalem about the Gentiles being added to the church? Does anybody remember? Okay, they are not happy about it. And it says that they criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's their complaint. And so we talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago, how that's the first thing that they want to question him about it. And so Peter begins by giving them this full repeat of the sheet experience that he went through. And I think that's probably part of God's wisdom in giving him that vision. Because not only did it apply to him, but it also applies to everybody that's listening to him that's having a hard time with this idea that God showed him this vision over and over again told him to eat of the unclean food, and Peter refused. And then finally, all three times, what God has made clean, do not call common. And then immediately he's sent for to Caesarea by the Cornelius's people. And he goes to them and tells them about how the Holy Spirit fell on them. Then in verse 16, it says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And so he gives them this very passionate explanation of how they became New Testament Christians after receiving this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, and making sort of a visual proof that this is God's plan. And in verse 18, it changes their minds a little bit. They fall silent on their complaints, and then they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." They glorify God eventually. That's not their first reaction, but they do glorify God in the end. Verse 19 then is where we pick up from 2 weeks ago. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met there with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Okay, so it talks about the persecution of Stephen, how the church had spread because of it, and that they were preaching to nobody except the Jews when they were scattered because of the persecution. Because that's prior to Cornelius' being added to the church. Some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they go and preach to the Hellenists. Some of your translations say the Greeks there. In this process, it says a great number of people turn to the Lord. And so when they hear about this, they decide to send somebody to them. Who do they decide to send? Who did the apostles decide to send to? Barnabas. Now, why would Barnabas be a good one for that? Okay. So he's giving and generous. He's a great encourager. He's one who is well trusted by the apostles. He vouched for Paul, and the apostles took his word for it. Renamed Son of Encouragement because of what a great encouragement he was in the selling of his possessions and the giving heart that he had for the Lord. So he goes to them to encourage them and to strengthen them, probably to do some teaching as well. It mentions in verse 24, describes him a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. When we think about an epitaph or something that you might have written on your tombstone or said at your funeral, at your eulogy, what kind of things would people say about you? Multiple times, Barnabas is mentioned as being a good man, and that's certainly a fitting description of him. But oftentimes when we think about our own lives, this is written about him, describing him while he was living there. And, of course, the descriptions that we saw of Cornelius the chapter before, a good man, a giving man, full of prayer. These are great descriptions of good, faithful Christians, and hopefully others would say something similar about us. And so then he goes and he seeks out Saul, who is in Tarsus, and brings him to the city of Antioch. I mentioned for sort of homework that the apostles, we were going to be talking about the disciples being called Christians first in Antioch. What does the term Christian mean? Okay, Christ-like, a disciple of, a follower of Christ. In our day and time, within the circles that we run in our country, you have to kind of divide that out sometimes these days, but it is not a negative thing. Was it a positive thing back then when they were being called Christians? Okay, why not?
Because the church was being persecuted all over the world. And it wasn't many years after this that they were using Christian sticky torches and their barbecues and lighting up their nighttime parties with Christian gifts in oil and put up on a stake and burn alive. And then they would take them to the Colosseum and to the Roman Forum, and they would turn them loose with a stick on wild bears and lions and all kind of wild animals. And they were used for the Romans' pleasure, to watch the Christians to be killed in the arena.
Okay. When we think about the term Christian, we usually think of it in a positive and as a badge of honor for us as Christians. The term, as it's written here, it almost makes it sound like maybe they coined the name themselves. Historically, tradition says that the Jews used this as a derogatory term for the first century church as a way to distinguish from Judaism. So, what we talked about at the beginning of Acts, they're called the way or the sect, meaning a break off or branch of Judaism. And now the Jews are referring to them as you Christ followers, you Christians. And it's not really this badge of honor that we would think of in the way that they're using it. So this is the first time the phrase is used here in the city of Antioch of Syria, which is north of the country of Israel. If you've been watching the news lately, Syria is usually in the news for several bad things happening in that region and spilling over into Israel, but it is north of Israel, and it's in Syria. But it was a very popular place for Jews to live during the first century, and it appears that they're using this term. Josephus talks about, as a Jewish historian, he's fairly complimentary of Christians and their love for each other and the way that they're sharing and caring and doing all those things. But he does document different cases where the derogatory nature of the Jews of talking about Christians as you Christ followers and it being a put down in their minds, certainly something that we hold as a badge of honor to wear the name of Christ. And it's something that Paul even writes about in several of his passages of the honor of wearing the name of Christ. So certainly something that you know, has changed, and I'm thankful that it's a positive now for most places around the world, but there's a lot of places where it's certainly threatened. So in verse 27 says, "Now in the days the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." I guess one other note on the term Christian that I was going to mention. Let's see if I can find... Anybody know where else the term Christian is used in Scripture? Okay.
I don't know if he meant it derogatory or if he was so moved by what Paul had to say that he almost made me want to become a Christian.
Yeah. So Acts 26, I believe it's verse 28, where Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuade..." I have to quote it in the King James because that's the way I was raised. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So, you know, he yeah, there's some debate on whether he was passionately saying that as if being pulled or if it was a derogatory thing. Would you have even me be a Christian? But certainly the use of the term had become much more popular by that time. And then 1 Peter 4:16 is also the term Christian is used there. So only three times in Scripture, and yet it's the common terminology that most of the religious world that claim to be Christians use today. So it's kind of interesting how that term evolved over time to be so commonplace. So then it says that the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. We would assume it's for the purpose of strengthening and bolstering the church there because of all these new converts. And it mentions one Agabus who stands up and prophesies about a famine taking place. Does anybody know anything about Agabus? If you know the book of Acts well and you've studied it before now, you might have been familiar with his name. Anybody remember a time when Agabus, and I think it's the reason the Holy Spirit reveals him specifically out of this. Anybody remember? Yes. Yes, so when Paul comes back on his missionary journey, Agabus is the one that you probably remember the story, but not the name so much. But he takes Paul's belt and he ties himself up with it, and he says, "You're going to be bound like this when you go to Jerusalem." He's warning him about what's going to happen later. And so I think that's why the Holy Spirit in the inspiration includes his name for us of one of the prophets, and he stands up and tells them this. It could just say, you know, one of the prophets foretold that there would be a great famine, but Agabus becomes a person who we will see prophesying later on in the book of Acts. So, again, just the way the Holy Spirit works in the inspiration is always kind of intriguing to me of some of those things. But it tells us, you know, what he tells them. We, of course, historically know that famine did take place. And they determine to send money to Judea because of the famine. How did they determine how much to give? Okay. Each one according to his own ability, which is kind of an interesting way to think of that. You know, prior to them becoming Christians as Jews, they gave the Lord a 10% tithe of, you know, all their harvest, all their animals, whatever it was, they gave the Lord 10% as part of their tithe. And really, when you add it all up, they gave the Lord more than 10% because of the other things that they would do with the various feasts and things like that. But here, they're determining what their own ability is, and they send it to the brothers in Jerusalem or living in Judea. And again, kind of intriguing because many of these are Gentile converts who are sending aid to Jerusalem that is predominantly Jewish, and that had a wasn't real thrilled when they first found out about these Gentiles becoming Christians. So it's kind of interesting how that works together. Now, verse 30 mentions by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. That is the last time that you see it in that order. Barnabas and Saul mentioned there as Barnabas, usually the person who's sort of the leader is mentioned first. If you turn over to, I think it's chapter, the next mention of it is chapter, my pages are stuck together. Let's see. Now, chapter 13, verse 13. If you look over, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and come to Perga in Pamphylia. It becomes, instead of Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, it now becomes Paul and his companions, which includes Barnabas, because Paul begins to be sort of this leader, the one who speaks, the mouthpiece that that delivers the messages. And so that dynamic changes right there. Just kind of interesting to see that happen in the writing by Luke. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, King Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So King Herod laid violent hands on him. Who is this King Herod? Let's see. So yes, Herod Agrippa, I believe this is Agrippa the Third, if I'm not mistaken. Well, let's see. His great or his grandfather was Herod the Great. His uncle was the Herod the Tetrarch. King Agrippa the First was the Herod the Great was the one who had all the young boys killed in Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus, and he also had I believe he's the one that had his sister and several of his children killed upon his death. Because he didn't want the people to rejoice when he died. And so he had his family murdered so they couldn't instantly take over the throne. And it had to pass down, I believe, to his nephew. And then also he would have been the one that had John the Baptizer beheaded. And so you have all these different Herods who it's sort of like the term Pharaoh. It's sort of a position name more so than it is a specific name. The second part, Herod, Agrippa the First, Agrippa the Third, obviously Agrippa the Second, Herod the Great. These are the other terms that are used for the specific Herods that were the kings over over the Israelites or over Judea, really. You have him kill James, the brother of John, with a sword. Which James is this? Which James, the brother of John? There's multiple apostles that are James. Which James is this? Okay, fishermen. James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. This is that John, one of the inner three of Jesus' followers. And so it pleases the people so much that he decides to throw Peter in prison. And because of that, we don't have time to get into the rescue of Peter out of prison, but certainly an interesting passage and very powerful seeing the Lord deliver him out of prison and the reaction of the servant girl and of the church there as Peter is delivered. So appreciate your thoughts and comments, and judging by the kids all coming in, it's time for us to close.
Good evening. Good evening. I've got a lot of announcements, but I'll tell you, there's nothing on here that's as important as the excitement we had a few minutes ago with a baptism. Where's Piper? Is she in here? Congratulations. We're excited. We rejoice, and we know your dad's proud as well. So, welcome, visitors. Glad to have you here. Please come again Sunday. Real quickly go through these. Janice Schmidt, who's recovering from a broken hip, is now in J.W. Summers Rehab, room 110B. Nancy Cox was released from rehab today and is now at home. A bunch of Christmas parties. Children's Christmas party will be Sunday after services. College Christmas party will be at Austin Breanne's house on Monday the 4th at 5:30. And then we'll have a church-wide Christmas party here at the building on the 10th after evening services. There's two sign-up sheets, one in the back for the Primetimers Christmas party at the Johnsons on the 12th. Make sure you sign up if you can attend. And also a sign-up sheet for the 49ers party at the Johnsons on the 15th. So please sign up. So if you go anywhere near the Johnsons' house in December, you're going to be at a Christmas party, it sounds like. And then one last announcement. I'll try to read. Widow and widowers are invited to a lunch outing on Friday, December the 8th, 2023. We will leave the church building at 11. If anyone needs a ride to church, it can be provided. If you're interested in going, please contact Buddy Smith or Jim Morrison, and we'll have this in the Sunday announcements as well. So we'll begin our service.
The first song will be Sing Me a Song About Jesus, and we'll sing both verses.
Sing me a song about Jesus. Sing me a song about his love. Sing with all your might every day and night. Make the hallelujahs roll. Sing out the blessed old story. Tell how he gave the victory. Dying on the tree, all for you and me.
The song before our devotional will be A New Creature. I think that's appropriate after the baptism that we just had. And we'll sing all three verses.
Sing
Miss Louise Woodfin, I got this card. I wanted to read it. She wrote this card to, there's a group of, she called it the Young Professionals class. But she said, thank you for the lovely Christmas box of delicious goodies. Your thoughtfulness is truly appreciated. May God bless each of you each and every day. With Christian love, Miss Louise Woodfin. That's very sweet of you. And those who went out delivering, I think you may have been a secret group of people, so I won't identify who you are. But thank you for doing those things. Miss Louise, I'm like you. I'm grateful and full of joy because of things that are happening in the spiritual family. And it's wonderful, wonderful to be a part of one. Thank you for everything you do. That last song really hit the nail on the head. It's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so I'm dead to the joys that once enthralled me. There aren't many greater joys than things that we get to do gathered together as a spiritual family. As that one song says, we're touching heaven and God's changing earth. And we get to experience that, and I think it's wonderful. And the fact that many of you are moving, anyway, I'm not going to say a lot of things, but there's so many things I'd like to say, but man, I'm just grateful to be a part of the spiritual family. Now I want to tell you a story. I was young, trying to play golf, one of the most frustrating things to ever do and learn. I'm playing. My dad's on up ahead because he's on his second shot, and I'm down here looking at shot number 7. And I duff it again, Nate. And after I do that, the ball dribbles about 5 yards, and then the 3-wood flies in a circle about 15 to 20 yards. And that's terrible, and I know that. You know what my father said, though? Son, no son of mine will throw a golf club. Well, do you think that solved the anger problem in my mind at that point? Nope. But do you think that solved the club throwing problem? Absolutely. See, I have the name Johnson. And what I do also comes back on him because he's the one that gave it to me. So no matter what I'm feeling, thinking, or even what to do, I've got to recognize that I put on this name, Johnson, and it means something, and I'm not just living for me. What I do also comes back on him. So in our reading of Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul ends this little section and he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Jesus. In some way, like Piper has done tonight, when we are immersed into Christ, God raises us up and gives us a new name, and we've put on the name of Jesus, which is why Paul could say later in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here's the truth. When we put on Christ, does that solve all my human problems? No, because they're still there. But does it help to solve what I do with them? I think it starts that process. You know, when I threw that, the next shot, which was 9 and 10, that I still duffed, I didn't throw a club, but I felt the feeling. Because I recognize that I represent something more. I guess, Piper, to you, but to everybody here who wears the name Christ, we still have all the feelings and we still struggle with all the stuff and the emotions, but we represent something more than us. And what we do actually comes back to who? Him. You wear the name Jesus Christ. Wear it proudly, but wear it carefully. Because what you say and do goes back to him. And I hope you put that on tonight. And when you wake up in the morning, you keep it on. That thought, both here and here. And let the love of Christ compel you to work for the Lord in any and every way he allows you. So tonight, if you need some support and encouragement from a spiritual family, what another reason to be overjoyed is to pray with somebody. To lift them up and build them up. Maybe you haven't put on Christ. I was asking, what should we do about class? And someone told me, well, what if when the word of God is preached, someone is convicted and needs to become a Christian? You know what? It might be. If that's you, because you haven't put on Christ in baptism, God wants to save your soul. And if your heart is convicted and you believe he is and need to be forgiven of your sins, come now. Let's help you. We'll stand up and sing a song of invitation.
God is calling the prodigal from the county lane. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling out for thee. Though you wander so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee.
Coming out this evening, especially to our visitors. If you are looking for a home congregation, we invite you to come back on Sunday morning for our worship service at 9 o'clock, and then we invite you to stay afterwards for our Sunday school classes that we have for all ages. So again, please come back on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Before the closing prayer, we'll sing a couple of verses of The Way of the Cross Leads Home, and then we'll have our closing prayer. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get aside of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home.
It is sweet to go as
Dear Father God, we are thankful for a night to come together to experience the saving of another soul. Father Lord, we pray for Piper and her life going forward, that she puts you first in her life, and Father, that in all things she seeks to do your will. Father, be with us as we go this week. Father, help us to seek to do your will in all that we do. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.